once again, happy Mother's Day. Congratulations to all of you who have accepted the noble calling to be a mother. And congratulations to all of you who would have wanted to accept that calling but did not have the opportunity. The Lord will show His goodness to you in another way. Watch for it. I spent the first 5 years of my technical career at Bell Laboratories. That was starting in 1975. At that time, Bell Laboratories was the R&D arm of the Bell system. That was the monopoly telephone system in the United States with over 1 million employees. I had the opportunity to work on software, developing, testing, and certifying software. And operator systems, remember those cord boards? Well, I worked on the system that replaced the cord boards. It automated a lot of that stuff. And operators in those days, there were a lot of operators. They'd help you to make collect calls. Anybody ever heard of collect calls? Credit card calls and bill to a third number calls and coin paid telephone calls, the public phones, operators would handle that, and person-to-person calls, all these calls. Telephone traffic would generally be highest during the day on weekdays when businesses were calling. This is before data was flying around 24 hours a day. But guess what the busiest day of the year would always be? Mother's Day. Mother's Day, us in telecom, we just fasten our seat belts and hope all the offices across the country keep working, right? That's right. Because you really don't design things to comfortably hold the worst it gets. So we just that was always interesting. It always stressed the national telephone network. Sons and daughters calling their mothers. The very first mother's name was Eve. Eve sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver. However, Eve and her husband Adam rebelled against God by disregarding His one prohibition for them. They sinned. Sin created a separation from a holy God. A sacrificial system of animals was eventually set up to make atonement for sin. Basically, when you sinned, it cost you something. Probably an animal of some sort. The sacrifice was an appeal for forgiveness of sins. Why did blood need to be shed? From Hebrews. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the way God set it up. You think, well, that's no good. But He's God and you're not, if you think that. This is how it was set up. So the shedding of blood was for forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed His blood and died to make forgiveness possible for us. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion, this is part of what He said. It's recorded in the book of Matthew. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See, this forgiveness of sins is a big, big deal. Now, anyone who wants forgiveness can receive it because Jesus paid for it. What about you and I forgiving others when they sin against you? How should we handle that? What if they repeatedly sin against you again and again and again? This brings us to the question for today. As you know, we're in a series looking at the questions the apostles asked Jesus. We're not going to get to all of them because I didn't show up here the last few weeks. But this is the one for today. Then Peter came up and said to Him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? This seems to me to be a reasonable question. When is enough is enough? No more. I'll bet Peter thought that 7 times is really a lot. In Judaism at that time, forgiving three times demonstrated a forgiving spirit. Continuing on, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, don't bother counting. Jesus then told a parable to bring home a lesson on forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, as far as we could tell, one talent was worth about 20 years of wages for a laborer. You work for 40 years? That's a good, pretty good lifetime of work. You make two talents. This servant owed the equivalent of 200,000 years of labor. That'd be about 5,000 lifetimes of labor. His master knew this was impossible. So he ordered him and his family and all his possessions to be sold. At least he could get something out of it. What did the servant do about this? He and his family were about to become someone else's property. He makes an appeal. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Patience. Patience? How is he ever going to pay everything? Quickly find 5,000 people who will give him their entire lifetime earnings? This man is desperate, and he makes a ridiculous promise. This was a debt he absolutely could never pay. How did his master respond? And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Incredible. He forgave him the debt. A debt that would have made him a slave the rest of his life. Extraordinary mercy. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. A 100 denarii is an entirely different amount. It would be the equivalent to what a laborer would earn in 100 days of work. A much more manageable amount. Still a lot, but much more manageable. Notice how his fellow servant responds. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The second servant says almost the exact same thing that the first servant said to the king. But the reaction is quite different. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This was a common practice in the ancient world. The first servant was not willing to treat the second servant in the same way that the king treated him. The king forgave his debt, and this servant refused to forgive his fellow servant's debt. What would you think about such a fellow if you saw this happening? When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and responded to their master, reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The wicked servant had received mercy, but he was not willing to give mercy. So the mercy he had received was taken away. and he was delivered to the jailers. The Greek word there, translated as jailers, can also be translated as torturers. And he was going to be with them the rest of his life. He was in big trouble. This ends the parable. What's the point? Why did Jesus give this parable? Jesus answers that question with the next sentence. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Peter started this conversation with Jesus with a question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? An implied answer is another question. Peter, how many times do you want to be forgiven? And that question comes down to us. Earlier, Jesus spoke this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you and I desire mercy for ourselves, we should give mercy to others. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the disciples a prayer, and I'm sure that you probably know this one. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever prayed that prayer? If we don't forgive others, what did we just pray for ourselves? If we don't forgive others, what did we just pray for ourselves? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Jesus makes it clear in the next two verses in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whether or not we forgive others, apparently, is very important to God. And whenever you stand, this is Jesus and Mark, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. There's an incident that happened in a vineyard. This is a number of years ago. There was a man who was very, very sick. I mean, he was close to the point of death. And they brought him to a Sunday night service to get prayed for. And I don't recall if he was in a wheelchair or on a gurney. I think he was on a gurney, but I'm not sure. And after the service, he got prayer, and it seemed to be good prayer. But he still went home on his gurney. That was on a Sunday night. On Monday, he got out of bed. That hadn't happened in a long time, by himself. On Tuesday, he got out of bed and got dressed and walked around a little bit. On Wednesday, he did the same thing. And he went downstairs and had something to eat. He had breakfast. On Thursday, he spent a good part of the day downstairs and had meals. On Friday, he got a call from his brother. A brother who had sinned against him at some point in the past. And his brother was calling to ask for forgiveness. And he said, "Will you forgive me for what I did to you?" Man said, "No, I won't." That was on Friday. On Saturday, he died. Okay, if you object to this concept of forgiving others, thinking something like, I can't forgive, it's not in my heart to forgive. It wouldn't be authentic. It's not in my heart to forgive. I can't do it. Well, Jesus commands us to forgive. He's not telling us to acquire a certain emotion first. He wants us to make a decision and practice forgiveness. The emotional part frequently comes later. Tim Keller puts it this way, forgiveness is granted before it is experienced. Forgiveness is practiced before felt, not felt before practiced. Or you may think, I can't forgive them. Then they'll get away with it. If I forgive them, they're going to get away with this. On a human level, yes, that's true. They will. They owe you because of what they did to you. You would be releasing them from that debt, giving up your option for revenge. But on a divine level, we always need to remember, God will always make things right. We need to leave any vengeance to Him. Paul says in Romans, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the instructions to us. He'll take care of the rest. We don't have to worry about that. He'll take care of it. He will make all things right. All right, one last example. I can't forgive them. I can't forgive that person. That person's political views are opposed to mine, and there's no relationship anymore. You know that one? You see that kind of thing in social media. Their political views are terrible. They're evil. I can't forgive that person. Well, there's not even a relationship. When this happens to Christians, it's especially tragic. Tim Keller writes, when we ask why there are so many conflicts between Christians, let us remember that unreconciled relationships within the church are inevitable because the church is such a wonderful, supernaturally created community. Says Carson, the reason there are so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love other Christians is because the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural coalition, but because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. In this light, we are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That is the only reason why John 13, 34 to 35 makes sense when Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Christian love will stand out and bear witness to Jesus because it is a display for Jesus' sake of mutual love among social incompatibles. We must never give up on each other or on the supernatural potential of Christian community. Jesus has brought incompatibles together. No wonder we often fight. We must strive to hold ourselves accountable, to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. Our mutual love for one another is how the world will see who Jesus is. All right. Time for an action item. This is Mother's Day. You can ask any mother, and they'll say, I'm not a perfect mother. It's a hard job. It's a real hard job to do well. I remember a long time ago, a young woman in college, years later she said, I wanted to be a perfect mother. And I could just hear the regret and sorrow in her voice. Well, there aren't any. Mothers screw up on their children. They could be wonderful, wonderful people, wonderful mothers, but still, they can still leave a wound. So, on this Mother's Day, give her a Mother's Day gift that is priceless, and forgive her for however she sinned against you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now and reveal to us anything we're holding against our mother. You think, well, my mother's dead. Well, that's all right. Forgive her anyway. Give her a present even though she's gone. You'll benefit from it. So whether you're in contact with her or whatever the situation is, just forgive your mother. Holy Spirit, come now and show us how our mothers wounded us, either intentionally or unintentionally. And Lord, we ask for the grace and courage to forgive. Come to Holy Spirit and bring your light right now. Lord, I pray that through the rest of this Mother's Day, if there's other things that we need to forgive our mothers for, that you'd bring those to our mind, to our awareness, so that we can forgive and completely clear the slate of any debt she owes us. We just release her from what she owes because of sinning against us. Jesus paid for that, and we forgive also. All right, one more thing. Father's Day is coming up next month, and I'm not going to cover this material again. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, and so you can have, we all have an opportunity to forgive our fathers. Now, in many cases, it seems to me that a wound from the father seems to be, in many cases, worse than wounds from the mother. Not always true, but it seems to happen a lot. So, I ask the Holy Spirit to come and release your earthly father the way your heavenly father has released you. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and how our fathers wounded us and hurt us, perhaps intentional, perhaps unintentionally. Lord, show us. And Lord, we pray for you to empower us to really forgive from our hearts. A forgiveness that comes from the heart. And show us now, Holy Spirit, and be our helper. Help us do this great thing, and clear the slate, clear the record. so we have nothing against him anymore. I'm going to ask that between now and Father's Day, if there's more that we're just not, there's that's not being covered now, you bring it to mind that we can forgive our earthly fathers. And pray this in Jesus' name. And now we just need to practice forgiveness. We have been forgiven so much by God. Let's imitate him. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. May we do that as we extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.